It's imperative that we understand God's conception of full stature. But we can only understand His conception as we move into His viewpoint. There, in His viewpoint, we shall be able to grasp the hope of, in, His calling us unto full stature and the glory of His inheritance in those saints who reach full stature. It would seem that both apostles Paul and John lived in God's viewpoint and shared His yearning father heart desire in seeking to move us through childhood into young manhood and unto fatherhood. With this posture of a spiritual father, we hear John exhorting, "I write unto you, little children. I write unto you, young men. I write unto you, fathers." 1 John 2:12-14. John saw believers on these three different levels of maturity and knew that the eternal Father could be satisfied only as they were brought into the stature of spiritual fatherhood, sharers with Him in His life, nature, purpose, and vision. But he also saw that mere passing of time, gaining mere knowledge and more experience, were no guarantee of spiritual development. Above all, there must come a change in attitudes, needs, and conceptions. So John writes, explaining that little children are mostly conscious that God is our Father and our sins are forgiven for His name's sake. In this first level of growth, it is quite natural to rejoice in what we have received and can expect to receive from a loving Father. No one is alarmed when little children rejoice in what their Savior has wrought for them in giving personal forgiveness and in providing a relationship with the Father. Yet there is reason for concern when, after 20 or 30 years, they remain little children who live only to be ministered unto and who are mostly alive to the blessing, benefits, and gifts they can receive. While as little children they may possess knowledge about redemption, even about their identification with Christ in His death and resurrection, yet they have only interpreted God's working as it related to them, to their only welfare, their victory and blessing. In attitude, purpose, and conception, they are yet blessing-centered, salvation-centered, seeking to move God in orbit around their little center. How far short are they of the Father's standard of full stature? Next, John writes of those who have matured into young manhood. Two things are overshadowing in this level of growth. Ye have overcome the wicked one, and ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. This is a marked advance. No longer babes who need milk, they are now young men who require the meat of the word. Through experience, they have moved from the defense to the offense. Instead of running from, they are now overcoming the wicked one. If any could just reach this level, they would feel they had arrived. Yet as young men, it is so easy to become occupied with doing rather than being. Those in this level are apt to be centered in activity for God, as though our instrumental calling were more important than our expressive calling. Last, John describes those who have become spiritual fathers. As little children, we recognized Him as our Father in a begetting relationship. As young men, we honored Him as our Father in a governing relationship. But now, as fathers, we are one with Him in His fatherhood. Through an intimate identification, we have an expressive relationship. It would seem there is a transference of His father heart yearning to our heart. We come to share a union with His spirit, purpose, desire, vision, and dedication. No wonder John writes twice, verse 13 and 14, that as fathers, they have come to know Him that is from the beginning. Surely there is more in this statement than we have usually caught. Is not John trying to unveil that our oneness with His father heart means we have been seated with Him before the beginning, when He originated all His plans and purposes? How revealing to sit with Him in that beginning, when His father nature yearned for a vast family of sons, just like the only begotten Son. Suddenly we are gripped by the fact that His fatherhood is the determining factor in all things. Since He is before, above, and beyond all else, the Father, then we are also called as fathers to participators in the grand theme of the universe. Our conception of God determines our dedication. So, as we proceed in this writing, it will become most evident that the fullest and highest conception of who God chiefly is determines our calling and dedication. We may well remember as little children just born into his family, it usually expected that our first acquaintance and introduction to God is the role of saviorhood. With this overshadowing conception, our calling and dedication was to reach heaven and get others there. As we then saw our full stature, it meant trusting him to deliver and prepare us for that glorious place called heaven. However, God is always crowding us to a fuller understanding of himself. It was true that in conversion his lordship seemed quite real, yet it took some real spiritual development before we could appreciate his fuller authority in government. So we come into a much fuller conception of who God is, the most holy, sovereign, ruler, architect, and creator of all things. Yet in this conception, we have merely seen him in the scope of his wonderful activity, and accordingly, we have become engrossed in what we can do for him. In the second level of stature, we find a higher dedication and calling. As young men, we are not merely interested in getting folk to heaven, but of bringing heaven's authority and reign over them here and now. It would be expected, since our primary conception of God is as one who is doing, that we be occupied with doing. But this will never satisfy God, for he must press us beyond the plane of mere activity to see who he chiefly is in his being before he started any world activity. Thus we behold him as the eternal Father. Those who have attempted the depersonalization of God would make him out as some majestic spirit beyond personality. And many who have reacted against the devil's counterfeit conception of fatherhood are almost afraid to call him the Father. But truth demands that we see him in this exalted role, above all else the Father. What astounds our finite mind is that God has done nothing to become the Father, for the Lord Jesus has always been the eternal Son. So it is not his doing, but his being that overshadows all else. It becomes much more meaningful now why the Apostle Paul in his writings never starts with the foundation of the world, but instead takes us back into the Father heart to see the desire, purpose, and intention which he cherished in himself before the foundation of the world. Paul writes that the eternal Father chose us before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:3-4. He is calling us unto full stature, which means being holy and without blame before him in love. It is to this glorious calling that we were marked out, that is, predestined in Christ Jesus. Thus we recognize how our highest and fullest conception of God as the Father determines our dedication, calling, and conception of full stature. As spiritual fathers, we are called to be expressive of him. We are not merely instruments in his hand, working for him, but we are allowing him to live and manifest himself through us. As we continue in his viewpoint, we shall appreciate the unfolding of full stature.